Good to be with you today. Open up to the letter of James, chapter 4. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible. If you're going to open up the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring your own Bible, open it up. We're on page 1073. Page 1073, James chapter 4, verse 1. It's a great blessing to be well-traveled, to get to travel to a foreign place, to enjoy that for whatever reason, for mission or for vacation, for work. But have you ever been to a foreign place long enough to where you got past the initial excitement of it? You know, I enjoy traveling and I always like to go see a new place. And I'll be honest with you, I just like to go eat things. And so I'm a food traveler and I want to go eat everything that they have to serve there in these other places. But have you ever been in a place long enough to where you were excited about being there, but you were there just a few days long enough to where the excitement wore off? And though you were initially excited about it, it's time to go home. You get homesick. You know that feeling of homesickness, to have been in a place, but to know that this is not your place and that there's a home for you elsewhere and you're just ready to go home? If you've been in that position, if you've experienced that, it's a blessing. Because there's a way that for all Christians, we live a life as foreigners in the world. We are not to be of this world or a part of this world, but God has called us to His world and His kingdom that is coming and will come. So as we look today in Scripture, James chapter 4, James makes a clear distinction for us, for all Christians, about the difference of being in the world and being of the world. He says we are no longer to be of the world, and yet here we are. So how are we to live, given that we are still here, that we are not to be friends with the spirit of the world or the way of the world? Let's pray together and let's find out. Father God, pray now that your reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship and that you'd teach us. And this I pray in your name. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wants to be friends with this world becomes the enemy of God. Or don't you think it's without reason that Scripture says, the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely? But He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord for us today. Oftentimes when you read James, said, you may have heard various ones of those verses before, right? You've heard these verses individually, but that's the way James gets taken often, as individual sayings or as individual proverbs even. But there is a thread, there's a purpose in James putting all these together right here. There's a theme, there's a direction that he's going in, and so we're going to take them all together. First of all, he says, on the negative, he considers in the first half of this chapter, you know, the way of the world and the way it is in the world and how it still persists in us. The old nature that we were born into. We were all born into the world. We are, as Scripture says, we are by nature children of wrath. We're born improperly and we're born wrong. Though born with the image of God, we're also born stained by sin, as all humanity is under the stain of sin. And each person will go on to commit sin. We all will. We're predisposed to it. It's going to happen at some point. And yet when we become Christians, we are, as we say, born again. There's a new birth. There's a new heart. Isaiah the prophet prophesies a time, he says, when these dry bones, that's what we're born as, Ezekiel, these dry bones will get new flesh and new life and the breath of God breathed into them anew, and they'll have a new heart and a new spirit, and it'll be the Spirit of God. And the prophecy is about the time when we come to believe and we say, oh, there is a God, and He is good, and I've not been good. We cry out to God and we say, forgive me, make me new, and God makes us new, gives us a new spirit, gives us a new heart, and changes our life completely. And yet, till Christ returns, the old nature still remains in there sometimes. Temptation still remains. Though we have the Spirit of God with us, though we have this new changed heart, yet the old temptations still call to us, and still we live here in the world, surrounded by the same old circumstances we had. And so, he first calls out to this congregation he's speaking to, and to all congregations, including us today, to say, why are you still living like that old nature? Why are you still living like that old person after all these years, for some of us, of following Christ? Why are there still wars and fighting among you, he says. Doesn't the fact that there's wars and fighting among you show that these are coming from the old nature, the passions that wage war within you, the old desires that aren't good desires, but the old sinful desires? You desire and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. They're citing two of the Ten Commandments, murdering and coveting, saying all of these come from this same old jealousy and selfish ambition that we talked about this past Sunday night and just in the previous chapter. Much of those sin, they all come from this jealousy and this selfish ambition, this sin nature that was there in us where we wage war because we want for us. We fight, we murder, we covet because we want for us these old desires that will destroy other people in order to receive for us. First, he says, you're taking and not asking. What you're supposed to do was simply ask. To take, to wage war, to demand is essentially to disbelieve that there is a God who has everything, who wants to give. The reason why you would demand and take and wage war is if there's not this God who has everything and is ready to open his hands and give it all to you. So this disbelief that there's a God who's going to provide and give you what you need. He says, first of all, you're taking when you should be asking. And then second of all, you're asking and you're asking for what's wrong. He says, you come and you ask and you don't receive because the things you're asking for are things that are going to hurt you. You can't go to God and ask him for evil, for what will not be good to you, and God provided. He would not be good any longer to give you some of these things, though it looks good to you. When we ask from God and we ask wrongly, we look like the prodigal son who goes to the father, the son who goes to the father and says, give me everything that's my due and get out of my way. We cannot go to God like this and pray in our lives, hey, you owe me, give me what I need, and then leave me alone and let me live my life the way I want to live my life. It would be wildly inappropriate. And so James says, you're taking and not asking, and then even when you ask, you're asking wrongly. So what James is calling for here is to ask of God for what you need, but to ask rightly. And how do we ask rightly? So the application for us today may be this. The way you ought to go to God and ask today is to go to God and ask, Father God, change my heart. Father, change my desires. I still have these temptation and desire for evil things, for old nature things, for worldly things. Would you change my heart and desires? Would you help me to want what you want? Would you help me to love as you love? Or to summarize it all, would you help me to be like Christ? This is a good prayer. I tell you, God will answer this prayer. If you go to him and pray, change me, make me right, that's his desire for your life anyway. God will answer that prayer, so go and ask him rightly today to transform us into who he wants us to be. And there's this startling realization when you hear out of your mouth, when you feel in your heart things that are worldly, things that are evil in old nature, you realize if your life looks like war and looks like fighting and looks like coveting and looks like murder, then you might start to realize, it's like I'm on the wrong side of this. It's as if there are sides and I'm still fighting on the wrong side, though I've been declared to the right side. Which brings us to the question, whose side are you on anyway? Scripture paints it like this. There is God who is good and who has made us for good, to worship Him rightly, to live, to flourish, to thrive, to fill the earth, to enjoy His glory and all creation. And then there is this enemy side. It's called sometimes the world, led by Satan. We have an old broken nature that calls us to it. So we're fighting against Satan, the world, our old nature, temptation, all of a sin put together. There is the other side. For Christians, what we see is that we're born onto the wrong side, a losing battle, an enemy. We're born the bad ones. We're born into enemy territory. What Christ calls us to do in parable, He says, you know, what king going out with his little army against a giant army would not consider what's about to happen and then beg for peace? That's the parable He teaches. And it's not about being a king, it's about being us and realizing what side we're on. We're born wrong and we're born a part of the wrong side, but this God who is coming to judge the world has provided us an opportunity to, before judgment, run to Him and say, wait, please have mercy on me. Would you allow me to be a part? And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. He allows us to transfer citizenship, to be a part of His kingdom and His side. So then, as He says in verse 4, calls out awfully boldly in typical James fashion. He says, you adulterous people. We'll just assume He's talking to His people, not talking to us, right? You adulterous people. Don't you know then, since this is a war with signs, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? In a war, you can't be buddies with the enemy and it not be hostility to your own side. Whoever wants to become a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you not think it's without reason that Scripture says the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely? God's desire is for us to be His and a part of His kingdom. Whose side are you on, after all? This is clear that friendship as the world is hostility towards God, but it becomes hard for us sometimes to understand how this works out in our own lives. Because we live in the world. We've never lived otherwise. We've not lived another place. This is all we know. We're like a fish in water, the world. We just breathe it in and out, and it comes through us. It's not second nature. It's first nature to us to be worldly. It's what we know. It's how it is. And so sometimes we end up acting worldly and friendly to the world, and we don't even see it or know it. This is why we Christians, we accept as a gift from God conviction. We pray to God and say, Father God, if You'd bring conviction into our life to point out where we're living wrong, even if it hurts a little bit, we'd receive that as a blessing because then we can repent and turn away from that and live the good life in Christ. That's what conviction is. What we don't want is judgment from God, but conviction is letting us know where we're wrong so we can change course before judgment arrives. Conviction is a gift. So we call out and say, I sometimes don't know. I sometimes am blinded by myself and can't see for myself. God, point out to me what it looks like to live wholly in Your kingdom and not in the world. And yet, here we are, living in the world, though now living as foreigners, living as aliens, living as, even worse, on the other side in a war, which makes it an uncomfortable place to be sometimes, living in the world. What worries me is when I feel at home in the world. Here, a diagnostic question for yourself. You can diagnose your own life and how comfortable you are in the world is by asking, how easy is it for you to say, Jesus, come soon today? If you're looking forward to the day when Christ comes and sets everything right and reunites us with those who have gone beyond us, when sin and temptation are removed from us completely forever and we're perfected and with our Lord, and it is His kingdom come at all times and in all places, how easy is it for you to say, Jesus, come soon, I'm ready, let's get there now, we don't need to wait any longer? Or is it hard for you to say it because you feel at home in the world here today? This question helps us diagnose our own hearts. Where are we on this? We are here in and among the world living as foreigners, but we are here on purpose. We're here for a specific reason. God has anointed this time and appointed it, and the purpose is for us to let other people know that they can be a part of His kingdom. That's the purpose. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? Because He is gracious and loving yet to those who have not believed. They're around us, they're related to us, they're very far away from us, and it'll take time to get over to them. And God has graciously awaited them the opportunity to hear and believe, just as He graciously awaited the opportunity for us to hear and believe. But not forever. Judgment will come, but we, this time in our life, is purposeful. We're here on purpose, and the purpose is to let other people know they can convert. They can switch sides while there's still time. They can be a part of His kingdom. We're not here forever. Someday Christ returns and gathers us and brings judgment, but while we're here, we are to live like Christ has already come, because He has come into our lives. So we live like He has come into our lives. We are no longer to live as citizens of the world because we are no longer citizens of the world. So it makes us ask ourselves the question, how has our faith made our lives look differently from the people around us? This is another important question. There will be, for sure, plenty of people who hear the gospel, who realize it's true, who have an emotional response in coming and say, you know what, Jesus is Lord. And then go back and live their life exactly as they did before they said Jesus was Lord. And it should not be. If we're now living in a hostile territory, then our lives must look different than the lives of the people around us. So how do our lives look different than the people around us? There is this version of Christianity that seeks to make our lives look as identical as possible to the world around us. For the sake of witness, perhaps, but it doesn't work. The goal in following Christ is not to follow Christ, but to live as closely to sin as we can without going over into sin. The goal is not, what can I get away with? How much can I live like my old self? The goal can't be, okay, God, I want to follow You. I know it's true, but do I really have to change that much? Couldn't I just keep living the way I was living, but now with Jesus as Lord as my, you know, lapel pin or bumper sticker? The answer is no. Our lives must look differently. There's another way of living where Christians, or a version of Christianity, let's call it, so radically change themselves they think they need to go off into communal living, completely living away from the world. We'll withdraw from society completely and create our own society, our own culture within society, our own rules for dress and style and eating and speaking, and we'll have this own little thing over here. It's also not quite appropriate because we're in the world. He has left us here on purpose. We are supposed to go out into the world. But we need to be clear that our lives are supposed to look differently from the world. It ought to be easy for us as Baptists. I'm often convicted by this because the people that I most appreciate in church history are the ones who looked crazy. It's the radicals that I like so much. And they were radically different. Then I examine my life and I'm living it up out here in South Carolina. I'm having a great life. We're friends with everybody. It's convicting sometimes. If we have a saint, our patron saint is John the Baptist himself, right? He didn't look like everybody else. He had a purpose, which was to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and call people to repent and change their lives, but he didn't go on a media campaign in town. You know, he didn't go put out the word on billboards. He went out into the desert. He looked completely different from everybody else. He apparently made his own clothes out of camel hair. He lived like a hermit. He ate what he could find, which is apparently locusts and honey. Half of that diet sounds good to me. The other half should be changed to biscuits, you know? But he looked completely different, and yet it's by the power of the Spirit. It's God's call for these people, and so he simply obeyed Christ. Though he looked crazy, he obeyed Christ. And many came, and many repented, and God himself said he was there to prepare the way, and so the hearts of all these people was prepared because Christ was about to come, and then they would see their king. Jesus calls him the greatest man born of woman, and he looked far different than the world. How can our lives look differently? Our goal is not, how can I look the same and yet still follow you? Our life question, our goal is, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to look? How do you want me to speak? I don't care how different I look from the rest of everybody. I just want to worship you. We Christians, we may look odd, but we will look odd and be a blessing to our neighbors, just as John the Baptist, because just as Christ did. All right, so much for being worldly. What does it look like for us to be on the right side? How are we supposed to live if we're living in Christ's kingdom? James tells us, look, it's all connected. Verse 7, therefore, since you have been called out of the world, since God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore, what are you supposed to do? What does the Christian life look like? How would you summarize the Christian life in three words there in verse 7? Therefore, submit to God, is what he says. Therefore, submit to God. We say, Jesus is Lord. There's our confession, but that's the call. Say it how you want to. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is boss. Jesus is King. These all mean the same things. It means I am submitted to God. What is the Christian ethic? What is moral? What is good and right and true and beautiful? Whatever happens when you're submitting to God. We start off by saying, okay, I'm in. Now tell me how this works out exactly. What all do I need to do? I know all good things come from you, so I believe and I'm going to obey, and the rest of our life is being taught how to obey more fully. This is what it means to be a disciple, to have submitted ourselves to Christ and now to learn what all it means to be submitted to him. Furthermore, he says, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. This passage can be convicting if what our life looks like is that in some ways we have turned away and repented from sin, but in other ways we keep secret private sin around. The calling here is to resist and overcome. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But it might be the case for very many of us, because it is normal for very many of us, though not right, that we keep a secret private sin in our life, that we don't resist at all. Temptation comes and we go, oh boy, give in real quick and move on with life like we're following Christ. And this can't be. There's no sin that is common to your life that you have to say, well, I'm just a person, I'm tempted, that's the way it is. We'll just continue on in this sin, but I've trusted Christ and he's forgiven my sins, so that's the way it is. No. The call is to submit yourself to God and to resist the devil. He will flee from you. That is to say, there is a time and a place and a way for whatever secret sin hinders you and attacks you and overcomes you, whatever temptation in your heart, to resist it, and by the power of God, to overcome. Resist the temptation, and the temptation will subside. The representative here being Satan of that temptation and that. Resist the devil is what you're called to do. Verse 8, even better. Draw near to God, and here's a really good promise. What happens if you draw near to God? He will draw near to you. Do you feel like God is far away in your life? We all go through that season. We all have those times when we're not sure when God feels far away. I've got a good promise for you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek after him all the harder. Diligently having your morning quiet time and prayer time, but you feel like God is far away? Add an evening one. Continue to pursue God and he will. That you have allowed us to be a part of your work. I thank you for this congregation of saints who need not be chastised by this passage, but need to be encouraged by it because of how fruitful their lives already are. I thank you that I get to be so surrounded by a group of people whose faith is worked out in action constantly around me. Father God, help me to keep up. Father God, let us be found exceedingly fruitful and faithful from top to bottom and beginning to end. And all this because Jesus Christ is our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.